Hallelujah. How many of you grabbed onto that verse back in the Old Testament where it said we need to exchange our strength with the Lord? Amen? And it's an uneven exchange because he doesn't really get anything. He gets our weakness, we get his strength. Come on, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Let's just thank the Lord again. Lord, we thank you that your strength, your grace is perfect, Lord, that you are with us. You lead us, you guide us, you enable us, you empower us. Lord, we thank you for everything you've even done thus far during this service, even as we were worshiping you when you touched the bodies and you touched and refreshed minds and you healed bodies. And Lord, we just thank you for continuing to do that as we open the written word right now. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you breathe through it. You bring revelation, insight, application, and implementation to our lives. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that. We have ears to hear what the Spirit would say this morning through his word in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, it's great to be with you guys again.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Good to be with you. And I'm one of those eliciting preachers. I force you to walk in love, in good works, or in anger. One of the three. So, you know, get you ticked off. You know, the scripture where it says, provoke your brothers. Yeah, well, it's supposed to be to love and good works, but many of us are just provokers. And I want to just go to a key scripture here that we've touched on several times, and just keep recycling back to this and a positive way of recycling, going back and rehearsing over and over again. And that's Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you, just turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And we talked a little bit about it last week. And to me, it's the main thing. Everybody say main thing? Main thing. And we aren't going to have time to go through all of the book of Galatians. Thank you for turning the lights on so I can see everybody's smiling faces now. Amen. So we're not going to take time to go through the whole book of Galatians, but I wanted to look down here again to verse 6. We talked about this last week, and the main thing that Paul comes down to, he says, different translations bring it out, nuances of the Greek a little bit differently, but when all is said and done, Paul says that the most important, everybody say most important? Come on, most important? The most important thing is that we live a life of faith in love towards God and towards people. Come on, one more time. The most important thing that we can do as Christians is to live this life of faith in love towards and for God and for people. And so we'll develop that a little bit more this morning. We've talked about the book of Galatians and how that whole first four chapters, Paul's telling us, hey, don't try to seek to better yourself through the law. You'll never be justified by the law. There's only one person who ever fulfilled all the law, and that was Jesus. Now, we're to emulate him and walk towards him, but how do we know he gave us a new commandment? Come on, everybody understand? A new commandment, which encompasses the 10 and the 600 other laws that they had in the old covenant. It encompasses all of that if you just fulfill the major commandment that Jesus said over in Mark 12 that we'll get to here in a minute. But again, don't seek to be justified by the law. Now, I woke up yesterday morning, and it was interesting. I had a story running through my head that I hadn't thought of for years. I don't know if you ever met or know of the... he was a famous Argentinian pastor, Juan Carlos Ortiz, and he wrote a book back in 1975 with Jamie Buckingham of Logos fame, and he wrote a book that was called Disciple. And I woke up yesterday morning with this story running through my head, and I had to try and find it on the internet to make sure that I had it correct. And what did I find? I find three different versions of the story. So I'm going to go with the fourth one, the one I remember. Is that okay? No, here's what happened, and I'll read it to you a little bit here. Carlos Ortiz was sitting on his chair. You know, a lot of the churches, they have the Pope chair up on the platform. You sit there and survey. Anyway, but not even a crack of a smile. None of you guys. Come on, loosen up a little bit here. It's okay. You're in church, but that doesn't mean you were pickled and baptized in pickle juice or whatever, vinegar, right? And so he was in the church service, and they had finished up the worship service, and he was sitting there, and he's comfortable in his chair, and the congregation's finishing the last stanza of the song, and he looks out over the congregation that he's been pastoring for many, many years, and he reviews again, as pastors do. They're running through their points of their sermon for that day, and he wanted to make sure he didn't forget anything, and he'd prayed many hours on what to say to the congregation, and he had spent many hours studying. To each point was tailored out, and the illustrations that he had for it, and the title of his message was rather simple, and it was called Love One Another. Everybody say, Love One Another. Love One Another. But he thought that the message was very important to give to the spiritual life of that congregation. The band finished playing, and he stands up, and he walks to the pulpit. And as he's walking to the pulpit, the Lord interrupts his sermon before he even gets his first words out and says to him, Juan, and he goes, yes, Lord. And he says, how many sermons have you preached on the theme of loving one another? And he says, I don't know, Lord, maybe a dozen or more. And how many times have you exhorted the congregation in other sermons on how to love one another? And he said, I don't know, a dozen times. And then the Lord said to him, have they done any good? Now, you don't want the Lord, after you're preaching or before you're preaching, to say, is what you've been saying doing any good? You want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You fumbled around a bit, but you got the main point that I tried to get through to the people, right? So the conversation's ending, and he gets up, and he's right behind the pulpit, and the Lord's words are ringing in his ears, and he thinks to himself, I've preached dozens of sermons on love, and what good have they done? This congregation still spends more time looking after their own interests more than others. They barely know one another. They're not friends with each other outside of the building. They barely talk to one another after the church service. And he stood silently in the pulpit, and the congregation's waiting for him to begin his sermon. And finally he starts and he says, love one another, and then he goes and sits down. And this is a fairly large church down in Argentina. And the people looked at each other, kind of like you are right now, like, did we miss something? You know, that was the point. That was the whole sermon. Love one another. Right? Three little words. And so they're not accustomed. They're used to an hour sermon, not a three-second sermon. They didn't know what to do. And after what seemed like an eternity, he walks back up to the pulpit. And the people are like, oh, now he's going to preach to us. And he gets up to the pulpit and he says, love one another. And turns around and goes and sits back down again. And the people are starting to like freak out a little bit here, trying to go, what's going on? Their heads are turning. They're going, what's going on? They began to murmur. No one knew what to do. And a third time he said, love one another, and sat down. Now there's a general stirring that's going on in the congregation. People began talking to one another, asking, hey, do you know what the pastor meant? What's going on with him? Finally, an elder stands up and he says, I think what Pastor Ortiz wants you to do is to love one another. And then the elder pointed to someone in a pew and he says, I don't even know you. What's your name? And so he went over and started talking to the guy. And he said, is there anything I can pray with you for? And all of a sudden it began to break out in the whole congregation. Somebody found out that one guy, before the service had ended, phone numbers are being exchanged, dinner invitations are being extended to people. People are introducing themselves to each other, getting to know each other outside of just this building here. Another man arranged employment for someone who needed a job. Another one offered an apartment to a homeless family, just with three simple words, love one another. And it broke out in the congregation. They realized that, again, what did I say? What's the main point? The main thing is what Jesus said, love God with all your heart, love each other as we have loved you. Let my love flow through you, one towards another. You know, what's going to win the world isn't telling them they're going to hell. What's going to win the world is expressing to them and showing the love of Jesus and that he came and died for them so they don't have to die and go to hell in their sin, that they can accept him into their heart, and they too can experience a new life of love and relationship with Jesus. And I was also thinking about the story. Now, the rest of the story that I remember from reading that book, of course, it was 1975. And I probably referenced it. The last time I referenced that story was probably in the 80s. What I remember is, after the service, everything was normal. The next week, he came back, and guess what he preached on? Love one another. And this went on for weeks. And the elders pulled him aside one day, and they said, Pastor, we need to talk to you. And he goes, yeah. And they said, do you have enough time to study during the week? And he said, oh, yeah, I've got plenty of time to study. Well, are you counseling too many people? Or, you know, is there a big demand on your time? Just too much, you know, too much demand on your time, and you're not going to spend any time with the Lord? And he goes, oh, no, I'm having a great time with the Lord. And the elder says, and he goes, why? Why are you asking? And they said, well, you keep harping on love. How long are you going to keep preaching on love? And what I remember him saying is, he looked them right in the eyes and said, until you start practicing it. I was listening to the scriptures even on my way down here this morning and going through the book of John and 1 John and Galatians even here at the end of Galatians. And we understand that everything is about love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He tells us to walk in love. He goes through all these different things talking about our relationships, interpersonal relationships with each other. And he says, love has to be the paramount thing. Love has to be the top thing. You know, and I've learned in my life, and I'm sure you have too, Pastor, that love is doing the best for others no matter what the personal cost. Love will interrupt your plans. The love of God constrains us. In other words, keeps us from saying things we shouldn't say. And it also compels us and pushes us to places that we don't want to go. The love of God. Anybody ever experienced that? You're like, oh, I don't want to talk to that person. And God's like, go over and give him $10. No! See, that's the love of God compelling you to do something, to be the image of Jesus on this planet, to express him through you to somebody else. The sad but also positive reality is that to many people on this planet, we're the only Jesus in the flesh they're ever going to see. And what kind of Jesus are we representing to them? Do you remember the old book, it'll come to me in a second, Sheldon, What Would Jesus Do? In his presence, or in his steps. And I remember back in the 80s with our congregation when I was pastoring, I read that book. Anybody ever read that? In His Steps by Charles Sheldon? It's where they got, thank you. Somebody in here is real spiritual. No. Smile, it's okay, come on. And in His Steps, and in that, this pastor at the turn of the last century had sat down with his congregation, and he realized that they had become so self-absorbed and so worldly that he needed to do something. And so he provoked them with the simple phrase, what would Jesus do? Now, that was way before the armbands, and it got merchandise and on T-shirts and all that type of stuff. But the reality was this: he got his congregation to commit covenant for 1 month that before they ever spoke, they would say internally, would Jesus say that? And before they acted, they would say, would Jesus do that? And there was a tremendous transformation that took place in his congregation, because people who used to bite other people's heads off and just speak their mind, you know, and lose their mind and all that began to change, because this paramount thought that Christ in me, the hope of glory, can control me and constrain me. He can speak through me, and he can keep me from doing something stupid. Anybody ever experienced that in your life? And so within that first month, all of a sudden, there was a dramatic change. And all of a sudden, you know what happened? People began to take their eyes off from themselves and become more Christ-like and become more outward. See, my understanding of a limited medical understanding of cancer cells are, it's a cell that goes in and devours itself. It turns internal and begins to consume itself. We're the body of Christ, made of different parts and different cells. And what happens is, if we only focus on ourselves and we become internal, we become myopic, we only see nearsightedly, we only see in ourselves, then it becomes like a cancer. Because Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the tremendous worship team. The powerful oratory coming from the pulpit. The smoke and lights show. They'll know you're my disciples by what? By your works? Well, that's part of it. But they'll know you're my disciples by your love, or my love in you, through you, by your love for one another. If there's anybody we should be able to love, it should be our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I have found through 40-some years of ministering, I can't possibly be that old. 40-some years of ministry, thank you so much. Started when I was 12, no. Well, that'd still be looking young, wouldn't it? I have found that for a lot of people's lives, they have a harder time loving a Christian brother and sister than they do loving the world, people in the world. Because we expect people in the world to act like heathens because they're heathens. Right? But church folk, we expect to be a higher standard. And so we somehow allow them to tick us off, and yet they're our brother and sister. They are part of us. Every one of us, we're connected together. We're of the same body, and that body is Jesus. And I have news for us. None of us is the head. Jesus is the head. We're just part of his body. All right, so he said, I'm gonna preach on this until you guys grab a hold of it, until you catch it, until you actually start walking in it. And so I was thinking about that and reflecting back about, you know, really, the main thing is the main thing. If I endeavor to walk after Jesus, to follow in his footsteps, to only speak what he says, to only do what he does, come on, and exude, I want on my tombstone to say, he tried to walk in the love of Jesus every day. Come on. Because Paul said he hadn't attained it yet, but he was still pressing forward for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 3. Right? So we're pressing forward, so there's still things that we are going to work on in our flesh have to be put down, and Galatians 5 talks about all those things at the end. But before I go off on all of that, because we're short on time again, wasn't that worship great? I'll tell you, it takes a lot to get this piano player worshiper to be crying in front of a bunch of people. And when the presence of the Lord, now understand this, let me just talk about this for a second. Is it okay? I'll just, you don't know what I'm going to say, but thank you for saying go ahead. It's nothing she can't fix later. So, worship is not something, an event, where we talk about like event or experience, but worship is not something where we're waiting for God to come down from heaven to touch us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ in us. And, you know, I've been in services, and I'm sure I was guilty of it in my early days, of singing schizophrenic songs. We're singing and we're thanking the Lord that He's in us. We're new creations. Christ is with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. And then send down the rain. Oh, Lord, please come down. Within a space of 30 seconds, we're telling the congregation, yes, God will never leave you. He lives on the inside of you. But we never know. We'd like an experience with God. God, will you come down and touch us? See, we've meshed Old Testament, Old Covenant, and New Covenant. If we truly got a revelation, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we understood that Paul said over there, or in Romans 8:11, and he says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Not a, just comes and a lights upon you every once in a while, like he did to the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, right? Just come down temporarily and leave. No, he lives on the inside of us. And so what happens, I'm learning this, Pastor, as I get older in this, what I'm understanding is we're not waiting for God to come do something. He already did it all. What we're doing is we're getting everybody into one mind, one accord, and we're releasing the glory of God that lives on the inside of each and every one of us if you are born again. We're becoming of one mind. And when we get our flesh out of the way, and we begin to sing songs of the Spirit, we begin to sing. Now, and I have no problem with using stuff other people have written. I have no problem with that. But you notice we change the lyrics too. On the fly. Like as a sister sung. Make it personal now. Right? Instead of just we're singing as a group, you know, we're singing about God over here. Now make it personal. Oh, no, Lord, I'm talking about you and me right now. Just like we're supposed to be having every day in our own private prayer time at home. Our own worship times at home. We come together. This is the icing on the cake. We're coming together. We should never. Okay, now I'm a harp. Second, get on a soapbox. As a worship guy for over 40 years, I am so tired of trying to tell people, come on, come on. Worship God, it'll do you good. Remember the old commercial, milk will do you good or whatever. Worship God, it'll really do you good. It'll make you feel better. At the very least, if we get you running around the church, you'll fire off some endorphins in your brain and you'll have a little temporary high. And that's fine. That comes along with the worship. But you know, there have been a few times, sister, I know you've experienced it too. There have been a few times in worship where I hit the first chord and the horses are running out of the barn. And I just jump on for the ride. The people are so hungry, so ready to worship God together. Now, if your worship experience here is stronger than your worship experience by yourself at home, that's almost like saying your word experience here is what sustains you for the whole week. This is icing on the cake. You're baking the cake all week long by getting into the word. And there's no excuse for us not to be in the word. I heard a preacher last night, and he pulled out his little smartphone, which I don't know how to do it, but he pulled it out, and he says, I'm going through the Bible chronologically this year. And he said, I sat down. If I have no interruptions, it only takes 10 to 15 minutes for them to read to me that passage of that day. The passages of that day. He said, 15 minutes. Oh, I don't have time to read the word. No, but you know, you go to work, you could put it on your car, you could let, you know, you one of the, and the Lord said, you could have one of the professionals reading it to you, right? You know, you could get the scripture, at least you would hear it. We're without excuse in the Western world. Okay, I'm coming off the box. I'm done with that. Worship is a hard attitude. It really has nothing to do with music and keyboard. That's just a way we facilitate what's already in our hearts and release it unto God corporately. That's all worship is. It's a form of prayer. It's a form of prayer and a form of testimony and praise, the Fast Riotous Songs. Okay, said I was done. I'm done. The main thing, Jesus was asked over in Mark chapter 12. He says, what's the greatest commandment? He says, what is the greatest commandment? Remember, they're trying to trip him up. And what's he say? Let's look at it. If they have it up there, that'd be great. If not, I'll flip over to it. But let's look at Mark chapter 12 and give you a little bit of context. Now, I'm not just picking and pulling scriptures out of context because we've been talking about this off and on for months. Anybody ever hear me mention the word love before?
Yeah.
Yes, okay, thank you. Anybody ever hear me mention that we need to serve Jesus, that we need to love him? Yeah. Right? Okay. So in Mark chapter 12, and we can jump down to 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, the scribe asked him, what commandment is the number one of all? What is the foremost commandment? What is the first commandment, Jesus? And Jesus answers, the foremost, the number one, the main thing, come on, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is the number one commandment? Love God with the totality of your being. That's the number one thing that we aspire to do in our life. And we don't do it in our own strength exclusively, because the love of God, Romans 5:5, has been already deposited in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love from God, love for God, love through us to others, God's love through us, that's already been given to us. And so he didn't just give us a commandment and say, now try your best to work on it. He says, I've given you the love of God by the presence of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And he says, here's the number one thing, is that you would love God with your whole being. And number two, the second is like this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The second is like this. How can the second be like it? One is loving him, the other is I got to love you. How is it like it? Like the first one. Because in loving him and in loving you, I'm loving him by loving you. Loving him, I can love you and you can love me because of his love in us. Come on, remember, for us or to us, in us and, one more time, for us. One last time, you got it. That's the goal of the Christian life. That the world would look at us and they wouldn't see religious folks. They wouldn't see people who go attend a church. How many of you know you are the church? Come on. Really? 1 Corinthians? Know ye not. In other words, those folks didn't know either, some of them. Know ye not you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to a temple. We are temples coming to a building which makes it a bigger temple. But there's no presence of God. Sorry to tell you, it's great feeling to come in here and know that there's been, decades of people worshiping God in here and all that stuff like that. But there's no resident Ark of the Covenant. It's hidden underneath here in the baptismal. And we come to this place, this building, to worship God. No, we come as worshipers carrying the presence of God together into a building, and it's our presence that sanctifies this place and makes this a house of God. When all the houses of God come together, it builds the house of God. Okay, I'm taking too long on these preliminary points here, but what he said, there's no greater commandment than these two. Well, don't you think? I remember probably 30 years ago hearing the preacher say, read the red and do what he said.
Yeah.
Come on. Read the red and do what he said. You can't go wrong if you'll do that. It's wonderful to get into the deep doctrines. You know, it's funny. Peter talking about Paul goes, well, of course, Peter got rebuked by Paul at one point. But then Peter's like, some of the things Brother Paul writes are hard for us to understand. So see, there are deep things in the scriptures. And I love to dig into the deep things. I really do. I mean, I love them. But you know what? I've found in my life, there's no point in getting into the deep things if we can't do the basic things. If we can't do the baby things, then why are we? But we can think that we're really spiritual by studying the deep things and talking about the deep things. And I don't know about you, but my whole point is, with salvation, is to know him. We are known of him, and to know him, that we would know Jesus. to know you, Lord. Amen. Face to face. The main thing. What's the main thing? Love the Lord your God. And secondly, love people. He tells us to love our neighbors. And I shared last time I was with you about the Good Samaritan story, and I just talked about it briefly. But again, remember, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is who's ever in need or near you. Come on, not just your next door neighbor. But we live in a society now where we don't even know who our neighbors are, most of us. We're such a transient society many times, especially in the city or in the suburbs. You just don't know who people are anymore. You know, like, oh, so there's a new family across the street. I didn't meet the last two that were there. So we need to reach out of ourselves and understand that our mission field is within 20 yards of our house, probably, to begin with. So we need to love God, love our neighbors. You know, the scriptures replete. Jesus tells us, Jesus, the red letters, love your enemies. Yeah. Well, thanks a lot. First of all, you tell me I'm going to have enemies, and then you tell me I have to love them. Think it not strange when these fiery trials come upon you. Come on, think it not strange. They fought against the teacher. What makes you think they're not going to fight against you, the disciple? It's interesting, even around the world right now, I don't know if I brought it up, that the video you can look up on YouTube right now, where it's sheep in wolf's clothing. And if you look it up, it's about the revival that's happening over in Iran, behind the scenes, underground, like the revival that took place in China. One of their things is they've come to, you quoted this morning, loving their lives not even unto the death. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the part that the Western Church forgets. Loving our lives, not even unto the death. In other words, to the point of where we were willing to be martyred. They count it a privilege to be beaten for Jesus. Because it means people know they're a Christian. Wow. Oh, I just heard that old song. Evidence! Evidence! It was a Gary somebody's song from the 70s. You know, does your life have enough evidence? Would anybody even know you're a Christian if you didn't tell them, or they didn't see the bumper sticker on your car that isn't always reflective by the way you drive that you're a Christian? But anyway, some of you caught that. Love your enemies. Love your family. We have through the Gospels, you know, you got to love your family. Love one another. This command, though, love one another, is directed specifically to Jesus' followers. Christians are to love one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't love people who are not Christians. It just means we're supposed to love everybody, and we're to love our neighbors regardless of race, religion, age, political affiliation. That's a hard one for me at times. And whether they like hip-hop or not. Now, come on. We all have our preferences, but you love people because it has nothing to do with those externals. Remember? It has to do... I might have shared it before. I'll tell you again. We had a couple come into our church when I was pastoring who, the first time I met the guy, he was one of those guys that just immediately rubs you wrong. A Mr. Know-It-All. Plus, he was taller than me, so he's always looking down on me. Right? And a Mr. Know-It-All type, and I was like, this guy is not my cup of tea. I do not like this guy. He thinks he knows everything, blah, blah, blah. I began to pray for him. You know who changed? Me. And he started to the rough edges were coming. And lest you think I'm talking about him, it's not Brother Terry. It was somebody else. Okay. But this brother and I became great friends, and we'd go out and talk to the kingdom of God and go canoeing together and all this type of stuff. But I would have missed the blessing if I had gone with my first impression, flesh impression, which is, I don't hang around people like him. Everybody understand? We need to get past looking through our eyes and having his eyes look through us. Okay, so we're repeatedly and specifically told to love one another as Christians. Wow, I'm out of time. I haven't got the first point. We're to love our neighbors. Why is it so important for us to love one another? John 13, I'm just going to quote some things to you here. John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you. He's reiterating what we just read over in Mark. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Remember, we talked briefly on it last week, and maybe sometime we'll develop it. But how do I forgive people who have offended me, and I am right in justice? I am right to be mad at them or upset at them or want vengeance or whatever type of thing. How do I forgive them? Well, because I look at Jesus and what he did forgiving me and understand that he's empowered me to forgive them. Come on. But I have to cooperate with it. And it may take 100 times a day saying, no, I cast that on the Lord. I get rid of that. Whether they ever apologize to me or not, whether they ever make financial restitution, whatever the situation is, I give it over to you, Lord, and I release it to you. And you may have to do it 100 times a day, right? Right? When you get to 491, let me know. Remember, Peter said, "You're asking a great thing, Lord." And you know, do we have to forgive them up to 490 times? Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? Look back to chapter 13 of John, real quick, and do a couple. You give me, let's see, do we have any newbies this morning? Who give me 5 minutes? Oh, thank you. 5, 10. Okay. 10, 15. Okay. Well, I was trying to do my preacher joke, you know, where the people don't know any better. And I say, how many give me 5 more minutes? And it's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Anyway. Old preacher jokes. John 13, verse 1. Now, Jesus just said, the world will know that we are his disciples. Whose? His. Jesus' disciples. How? By our words? You know, I've run into really supposedly godly people who are ugly on the inside. They know the scriptures and quote them at you to beat you down with them. They know all sorts of things, but they don't, about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Come on. There's a difference. And I'm all about studying the scriptures and knowing the scriptures, right? That's a goal, and that's good for us to do. But you know, just knowing the stuff without doing it, you know, we have a word in the English for that. Anybody know what that is? Hypocrite. Right? I've actually had people say to me, I don't want to go to your church, or I don't want to go to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I say, hey, join the crowd. You know, join the club. At least you're honest about it. And what they're saying is, I'm not perfected enough to feel like I'm holy enough to come amongst the people who are supposed to be walking holy. Right. And there's always room for growth for all of us. But look here. Give you some context about this. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Well, of course, the cross, right? Dying on the cross, raising from the dead. We just celebrated his resurrection and had communion together here a couple minutes ago. But look at verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would be out of this world, that the hour had come and he would depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil put into Judas's heart, he was going to betray him, all this stuff. Now look here. The disciples begin arguing at different times. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the least? You know, the pecking order. Most guys are this way. I don't know about women because I'm not one. But most guys are this way. You get around a group of guys you don't know, and the first things out of their mouth usually are, what do you do for a living? In other words, let me label you according to your job. I guess women get together, and one of the first things they talk about is, how many children do you have? Or how many grandchildren? They pull out the pictures. I don't know. But we begin to categorize each other. Well, that's nothing new. The disciples were trying to say, who's the greater one? Who does Jesus love the most? Well, John, of course, right? Signed John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Actually, the Greek is one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. But he took it personal, just like you and I are supposed to take it personally. So they're kind of having this argument back and forth, you know, they're sitting at the table, they've been talking about all these different things, he's beginning to prepare them and go through these last dinner teachings that he's having here before he goes out to the garden. And it says, in the midst of this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he's going to go back and forth to the Father God, he gets up at supper, lays aside his garments and takes a towel and he girds himself. I want you to just think about this. They're busy arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, our example, does what? Instead of just rebuking them and saying, you know, you're halfway down the list there, buddy. No, he doesn't do that. Jesus gets up and models who's the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus gets up, the greatest. Would we agree the greatest in the kingdom? Yes. He gets up, takes off his garments, girds himself about, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he's girded. You think there might have been a little silence at that point? See, what they were arguing was, usually when you went into somebody's house, they would have a servant who would wash your feet because you're walking on those dusty streets that are animals have been there, all sorts of stuff, and you're walking in there, so when you come into the house, you're going to recline at table when you're eating because they Middle East, they recline at these lower tables to eat. And you're going to have your feet right next to somebody else, right? So you walk into the house and the servant, the lowliest, least servant of the house, would wash your feet. Well, they're going through the pecking order. Who's the least disciple? Because we don't have a servant with us, so you should be the one washing my feet. And Jesus, instead of listening to who's greatest in the kingdom, gets up and demonstrates that the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And he gets to Peter. He's washing all the others. I think their heart motivation was breaking on the inside. And Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And he says, don't do it. Don't do it. And Jesus says, I'm doing it. You don't realize what it is. No, Lord, you can never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. But Peter's great, isn't he? He goes, well, then not just my feet. I know who I am. I know this bad mouth. He was a cursing fisherman. Remember, he cursed before the cock crowed. You know, he said, I don't know Jesus. Well, those words are pretty harsh in there. In other words, I blankety blankety blank. They don't know this man. All right. So he says, well, wash all of me. Wash my hands. Wash my mouth. And he says, no, I don't need to wash all of you. You're clean. Okay. So then he washes them. And look at verse 12. He says, you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and that's correct, for I am. And then, if I then, the Lord, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Is he saying, let's institute a doctrine called foot washing, and we'll do it once a year because that's what our denomination does. Yeah. Just like some denominations do communion once a month, others do it twice a month, others do it quarterly. You know, that's not the point. The point is here to do the most uncomfortable thing possible to humble yourself, to get off your high horse, and to come down and minister to others, even if you think they ought to be ministering to you, and even if they should be ministering to you. He's showing he is love. And he says, and you ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Boy, that's all throughout the scripture. If you know these things, do it. If you know these things, do it. And those are the scriptures that have arrested me the last several years where I read where it says, and we know. And I read through that passage and go, I don't know that I know that. I mean, I know it, obviously, up here, but do I know it? Because knowing is like love. Love is an action verb. You prove and show your love by the action. Jesus proved his love by his actions. Not just his words, by his actions. And he says, it's great. It's blessed if you know them, and you're blessed more if you actually do them. Hear my words and keep my words and act on my words. All right. So we're running out of time of that. But I just want to bring that up here a little bit here. This is at the Passover festival time, and Jesus is telling them this. Actually, the Greek here says, he loved them to the fullness. Or he showed the full extent of his love, and he washes their feet. The full extent of his love in and through us is to humble ourselves and not always have our way and our will. In 1 John 3:18, John, this apostle who was ministered to here by Jesus and had spent all this time with him, he says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Traditional translations say, not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Remember? I've set an example that you should do. The full extent, of course, of his sacrifice was on the cross and his resurrection. John, you're right there in John. Some of you turn over to chapter 15. Look at a couple verses here. Verse 12 again. Just rebuilding this foundation for us. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. See? That we would lay down our lives for each other. Now, most of us would lay down our lives for our family. You lay down your lives for your kids. But would you lay down your life for an enemy? Or a frenemy? Would you lay down your life for them? He's showing us an example. Greater love has no one to lay down. He's also prophesying about his own death and resurrection, right? The greater the cost, the greater the love. What does it look like to love like Jesus loved? It means we do what's best for others, no matter what it costs to us. Let me say that again. What does it mean to look like, to love one another as Jesus loved us? It means we do what's best for one another, no matter what it costs us personally, that we humbly serve one another. What if coming to church, now again, I understand, I'm here, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm talking to those folks that are watching by the internet, okay? I know you guys already have a revelation of love. I know you love each other. I know you guys spend time together. I know that church isn't just a place that you come to and do your religious duty once a week. I know that you have relationships with each other. But in a general sense, in the body of Christ, this is what coming to church is. They come to church to get something. But the scripture tells us, when you gather together, every one of you, hatha, use the old King James, 1 Corinthians 14:26. Every one of you hath a tongue, a prophecy, a revelation, a teaching, an interpretation, a song. Come on, every one of you. Does that exclude me? No, every one of you has something to contribute. So here's a thought. What about if we came to church not thinking, what can I get, but what can I give? Come on, I'm just throwing out some thoughts for us here. Meeting together. The early church was really good at this, meeting everybody's needs. Acts 5:34, there were no needy persons among them, right? They gave out of their abundance. Tertullian, a church leader in Carthage in Africa around the end of the second century, wrote, "It is our care of the helpless. It is our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, look how they love each other." So to the world, they looked at the Christians and as much as they were against the Christians, they said, wait a second, look how much they love each other. May that be said of us as the body of Christ. Look how much they love one another. Amen. Again, John 13, we were just there, verse 34, he says, "By this, everyone will know you're a Christian." By what? Your love for one another, our love for each other. You know, people expect Christians to love. Maybe not as much anymore because they've not seen true Christians a lot of the time, but that most people growing up, you know, well, he's a Christian. Okay, Baptist kid growing up. We don't drink, smoke, or chew, and we don't date girls that do.
Amen. I heard that.
That was our little mantra until the hormones kicked in anyway. That was our little mantra. We don't drink, smoke, or chew, and we don't date girls that do. Right? This is our thing. We're going to show everybody outside that we're religious, that we're holy. Right? People expected, they know. One of the worst things that can ever happen, I think it's happened once or twice in my life when I was working in some secular workplaces, is for somebody to come and say, "I didn't know you were a Christian." Oh my goodness, stab me in the heart. Stab in the heart. What do you mean you don't know? I'm not swearing, I'm not telling dirty jokes, I'm not doing all this type of stuff like that. We just thought you were a good moral guy. How sad that Christ was not developed in me so great at that point that they could see him looking at me. Now, they could see the actions. And I do remember one time getting ticked off about something, and I had to go and repent to three or four other coworkers because I got ticked off about something. I said, "I want to apologize to you." And they're just like, well, it's no big deal, you know, because it was no big deal compared to their stuff, right? I just said, "I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong of me to say that, and I ask your forgiveness." And they're like freaking out. You know, this guy's asking forgiveness. Bless you, sister. And I'm asking forgiveness for that. But see, you know, if you're going to be quick to sin, be quicker to repent. Come on. Okay, anyway. I've used up my 15 minutes. Was that an amen? I've used up my 15 minutes. People expect Christians to love, and they look at to see how that we're loving one another. Okay, we run out of time here. So many scriptures. Love God, love our neighbors, love our enemies, love our family, love one another. Jesus says, "As I've loved you," everyone will know. Why? Are we loving each other? The world will know that Jesus loved us, but also that we love each other and him. Others can see God in and through us. That the world will know. And I will close out here in John 17. Jesus praying, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." Now let's just stop right there. That's us, right? He's praying for the original 12 and the 70 and those who were alive right then at that time. But he says, not for them alone, but those who are going to believe in the message, right? That's you and I. We believe on the message that he gave to his disciples. And he says that all of them may be one. to their message. Read through here with the looking for the word love. Try that. Try that for a month. Just reading through your devotions, reading through your scriptures, especially in the New Testament. I was listening to Galatians again this morning on my way here, and I'm like, oh my goodness, there's so much in there. You know, it's not just a contrast between law and grace. It's not just about the finished work of what Jesus did. It's all about love. It's all about love. And if you get the revelation of love, man, your life will be so much better if we act on that revelation of love. And so he says that they would be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is saying that if we are showing love for each other, the world will look at us and know that God sent Jesus. Why? Our lives are so radically changed. Our wills are so radically transformed. Our actions are showing Christ instead of flesh and self. That the world will see Jesus by what we are doing. Wow, what a heady responsibility. But again, he's equipped us to be able to do that. The world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Wow. Just read through John 17 again this week. The glory that you gave me, Father, I'm giving to them. That they may be one amongst each other. That they would be one, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. How will the world know and believe that God sent Jesus? They will know that the gospel is true when they see us loving one another. When they see us walking in that love. We love in spite of our differences. It's an absolute necessity. It is, in many ways, the ultimate evidence for the truth of the Christian faith. We love each other so that the world can see God. That's what it said over in 1 John 4, 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Boy, right there. Camp. Love one another. There it is again. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, again, you might be born again, but you don't know God. You've prayed a prayer. There's been a transformation. Allow yourself to know God, and he will be known through you. This is the main thing. If you love God, you know God. If you don't love God, you don't know God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John is always pointing us back to Jesus. He's always pointing us back to love. That God sent his Son, Jesus. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God, who is love, lives in us, and his love is made complete or visible through us. John 1:18, last one. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him, the Father, known. Jesus made the invisible God visible. Jesus lives in you and I, and we make the invisible God visible to a lost and dying world around us. We're his hands and his feet and his voice. Love as he has loved us. And again, we can only do it by the grace of God and by his Spirit living on the inside of us and choosing. I don't like those verses, Pastor. Put on love. That infers that I might not always be walking in love. Come on. Positionally, I should be able to walk in love all the time. But there's times in my life and your lives, I'm sure, where you had to put on love. You had to make a choice. Remember my 3 points last week? Love is a command. Love is a choice. And often a challenge. Commitment is good too. Yeah, that would be number four, right? Love is a commitment that we make. In fact, let's do that. Let's commit that we're going to know Jesus more. And see, it doesn't impress me if you come up to me and you have a doctorate in theology or whatever and you start spouting off all sorts of things, but I see your life. And I don't see your love in Jesus. I don't see your love in your wife or your kids, your church members. I don't see any of that happening. You don't impress me. You have a lot of head knowledge, but you're really thin with practical spiritual application and the love of Jesus Christ. I wasn't very loving saying, was I saying that? Again, love is a commandment. It is a choice. It is many times a challenge. And it's a commitment that we have to make daily and sometimes multiple times a day. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for your scriptures. We thank you that you have not given us a command that we're unable to keep in you, with you, you moving through us. And you grace us with that. You've said that the love of God is, has been, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that means that we have enough love for whatever the situation is. If we will simply quiet down, get our flesh out of the way, and let you speak and move and minister through us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We commit afresh, even this morning, some of the songs we were singing, committing afresh to our personal relationship to you, but we also understand that in that personal relationship with you, spending time with you, you propel us out to the highways and the byways to be ambassadors of your love to a lost and dying world. And so, Lord, we thank you. Make us those vessels, those instruments, in the house of prayer, yes, but also in the house of doing something for you and exhibiting and releasing your love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise.